We read the Word of God this evening in Proverbs chapter 4. The inspired, infallible Word of God in the book of Proverbs chapter 4. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thy heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thy head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The day of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words. Incline thy ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. May God grant to us the hearing ear. I call your attention tonight to the Word of God in verses 5 through 7. Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in thankfulness tonight, to our gracious covenant God, we speak and we hear God's word concerning the importance of our Christian parental schools. Schools that have, again, in God's goodness, opened their doors for another year. No doubt a lot of excitement at this time of the year, especially for children and little children, school supplies, bus stops, backpacks, driving schedules, busyness of taking children to extra school functions, new friends, new teachers, many things happening. We are thankful in our hearts before God tonight for the gift of our Christian schools. And I pray that also the same thankfulness and excitement is present with you as older children and high schoolers. I can remember my time as a high schooler that I did not look forward to necessarily the starting of a new school year, but I pray that you understand and that you appreciate the gift that God has given to you in your schools, and that God has chosen to give this to you, this gift. He's chosen to give you this covenant education. And He's chosen to do that because He has a purpose for this in your life. And I pray that you deeply, deeply appreciate it on your knees. But the question is why? Why do we have these schools? What are we hoping to get out of these schools? And why the blood and the sweat and sometimes the tears of keeping these schools running? And why the thousands upon thousands in tuition and then in drives? And why sometimes the necessity of a second job and squeezing of finances to be able to meet these needs? And why our own Protestant reform schools, which we cherish? What is it that we want? Why? What do we want for our youth and for our children? What is it that is so dear? Is it that we want to provide a good education for all of our covenant children, no matter their learning abilities, for all of them, that they all be equipped for their calling in life? Is that the reason? Well, yes, that's certainly a part of our reason, but it's not the heart of it. Is it that we want to protect our children from the wickedness of this world and the influences, the wicked influences of the public schools? There are many who would snuff at that and say, well, if you're a Christian, you really ought to be in the public school to witness there. But though they snuff at that, there is love and there is wisdom in protecting these little seedlings from the world. Yes, that's part of it too. Our dissatisfaction with public schools, that's part of it. Is it our passion that we have these schools because we have a passion to commit the doctrines that are very precious to us in the Protestant Reformed churches, that God has been pleased to give to us, that we want these reinforced and that we want them to permeate all the thinking of our students? Is that the reason? Yes. Yes, that's a very important reason. We say yes to all of them. But this is the reason. We want God to impart wisdom. Wisdom to our children. Spiritual wisdom from heaven. We want not necessarily their human success, their ability to earn money, their respect and esteem in this world, or that they would have an easy way in this life and have it better than we did. No. We want them to have wisdom. Wisdom that is hidden in Jesus Christ, Colossians 2, verse 2. We want them to learn how to live their life before the face of God with all of their abilities, to know how to praise God in their life, to live their life to His glory and honor, to do that now and to do that eternally. Our text says there's one reason: spiritual wisdom. Not the folly of the world, not the folly of ourselves, but that they would understand, that they would understand everything in the light of God and His Word, and that they would respond in wisdom all the days of their lives. Solomon is speaking here under inspiration. He is instructing his dear children and son. He says to them, I have good doctrine. I have commandments which if you follow, I have teaching which if you follow will be life. Now I would have you note in the context, verse 3, that the instruction that Solomon wants to give to his son is not, as we might expect, an instruction that he has gleaned from all of his experiences, his vast experiences, the life of Solomon, so that he would say to his son, Son, let me tell you something about life based on my own failures and what I discovered to be true. That's not the instruction he brings. But the instruction that Solomon brings is the very instruction that his father, David, had given to him. Verse 3, For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and he said to me, Get wisdom. In other words, this is covenant education. An education that does not begin with a generation which has received enlightenment, but that continues from generation to generation. An education that principally is not new. It's not new. You may say that the education we want to give to our children in the school is as old as Adam and Eve. It's really nothing more than what God told Adam and Eve, who were trembling before Him in their sin and spoke to them of a Savior. It's really nothing different. From generation to generation, we want to transmit the same God-glorifying truth and way of life to our children. We want to do that in love, as Solomon says, that he does this from a tender heart. Now we know that these are not the words of Solomon to his son, but these are the words of God tonight to us through Jesus Christ. Proverbs are the words of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as He was eternally instructed of His Father. He said to us in John 15 and 16, Everything that my Father taught me, I have told you. And here He says, Get wisdom. Boys and girls, parents, get wisdom. Whatever the cost, whatever the pain, don't forget it. Don't discard it. Get this wisdom. It will preserve you. It will exalt you. It will honor you. It will be a crown of glory to you. That's our theme, get wisdom. What are we to get? How are we to get it? And why must we get it? To know what this wisdom is that we are told to get, we must first of all have understanding. Understanding is the basis, or you may say it's the door through which you have to go before you can have wisdom. The Holy Spirit is tying these two together and saying to us, we can't have wisdom without first having understanding. Get wisdom. Get understanding. And then verse 7b, therefore get wisdom, that's the principal thing, but with all thy getting, get understanding. Understanding is the first step up before we can have this spiritual wisdom. Understanding is simply to see. To see things as they really are. To perceive truth. The word understanding in the Bible means to see. And the nice illustration of the use of this word to see as understanding is John 20. Remember Peter, children, remember Peter and John on resurrection morning racing to the tomb? And John getting there before and looking in and observing. And Peter flashing by him right into the middle of the tomb and looking all around, bewildered. And then John entering into the tomb and looking and understanding. Understanding what he sees. The Lord is risen. That's understanding. Understanding is to see truth, that is to see all things through the truth of the Word of God, to see life through the Word, the infallible Word of God. It is to see life from God's perspective, to see this world as God sees it. Not to see life simply on a surface level, but to have insight, to see it as God sees it according to His Word. We use understanding in this sense with the word get it. We say, he doesn't get it. He just does not get it. Mom, he doesn't get it. Or you say, she does not get it. Understanding. Do you really get it? Do you know what this world is? Do you know what is happening? Do you know who you are? Do you know the purpose for life? Do you know where you came from? Do you know where you're going? Do you know where the world is going? What is your purpose? Do you know God? Do you have understanding? Do you see reality? And the answer is, as far as we are concerned, no. Not unless thou dost open my eyes, Lord. If you read with me now in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, you have this evaluation of human understanding at its best. Whether we're talking about Greek philosophers or whoever we're talking about in this world, Ephesians 4, 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye, Christians, henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They see the same things all around them that we do, but they don't see it. In fact, no one sees it unless first we see God and His Word. And so, now go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 17, this prayer of the Apostle, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, so you need to know Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Understanding is to be given eyes in your heart, which through faith in Scripture and humility before God gets it, gets what this world in my place is all about. Now think about that. That's not an easy thing to instill in a child, to give this understanding. Of course, it depends entirely upon the Holy Spirit, but to give understanding, we go through life by nature, and we go through our hardships and through our trials. We need understanding. We, according to our understanding, we don't like the things that displease us, the things that cause us pain and struggle. They can't be good. We react in anger and in jealousy. Perhaps we're deeply hurt by someone. Perhaps we're picked on at the playground or we're abused. We are tempted, according to our understanding, to withdraw. We are tempted to seek and plot our revenge. If it's a great abuse, we're tempted to relieve that pain, perhaps through alcohol or through other things. We see things of ourselves only horizontally, or if it be financially. We've tried hard. We've tried very hard to improve ourselves. We can't. It doesn't seem possible we can do that. We become jealous or discontent. Understanding is to look upon life, everything in life, whether it's education or the things that are happening to me, from God's perspective, and to respond to those situations as God would have me understand. And therefore, parent, you need to teach understanding practically every day. To teach your child, you talk to them and you explain to them their life in light of God's Word. And you say to them, now what does God want you to do? How are you supposed to understand this in the light of God's Word? Do you really see this? You say to your child, do you really see it? Do you understand this from God's Word? And do you understand what God wants you to do? Well, this is something that Satan does not want. Satan wants to paint an entirely different picture of reality. Satan is a deceiver. He tries to cover up the reality. He says to you, well, if God is good, then why does he let bad things happen? Why does he let bad things happen to good people? Teach understanding. Teach the Word of God. Teach God's sovereignty and how we are to respond in every situation to everything. Perhaps an example here. I was thinking of an example. We have to, understanding is to see life by faith in the Scriptures, and to see things in the light of God. And that's like World War II, when they had to train the pilots something new. You have to fly these planes by instruments. You cannot fly this plane by your feelings. You're going to feel you're off balance. You're going to feel you're diving. You can't trust your feelings at night. You can't trust your feelings when there's no visibility. You have to fly by the instruments in front of you. Understanding is living your life by what's in front of you here, the Word of God, by faith, and trust in God, the only good. Our wisdom is a step up from that. Wisdom is putting understanding into action. Wisdom is understanding, knowledge, in action. And then action aimed at a goal, the highest good, which is God. Wisdom, then, is employing understanding in every situation aimed at God and His glory, the highest good. The book of Proverbs is very practical, boils that all down to practical things about how we do that in everyday situations of life. And the book of Proverbs tells us that this wisdom of God is the very opposite of folly. Folly. And folly is to leave the paths of uprightness, chapter 2 of the book of Proverbs, verses 13 Proverbs 2, verses 13 and 14. We read, temptation is to leave the paths of uprightness and to walk in the ways of darkness. Rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked. Folly. And folly is of the devil, and folly is demonic. And folly is that instead of living unto wisdom to do all things geared for God's glory, folly is to say, no, I'm going to think about, number one, myself. I'm going to be guided by what the world and the vanity of this world is telling us. But wisdom, which is an attribute of God, God is only wise. Wisdom that comes from God is therefore antithetical. Wisdom is antithetical. That is, the wisdom that God gives to us is in opposition to and contrary to the world. The world, the wisdom of this world. The world's wisdom. The way they look at things. When they say, you need to use your knowledge for yourself. You need to have knowledge for self-gratification. That's folly. And the wisdom of God is antithetical to that. Now, before we leave this point on wisdom yet tonight, I'd like to point out to you what wisdom will look like, or maybe smell like, in our lives. And so in the book of James, if you turn to that with me now, especially James chapter 3, we learn two things that godly wisdom looks like, or two elements, or two qualities to a godly wisdom. Godly wisdom, again, is understanding that God gives us through His Word, applied to every situation of life, aimed at doing the greatest or the highest good, God's glory. So the first element is meekness. Let's read verse 13. James 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with, now note the words, meekness of wisdom. Meekness of wisdom. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not being a wallflower. It's not being indecisive. Moses, Deuteronomy 31, was the meekest of all men. But he was no wallflower. He was no indecisive man. Meekness is rather an inward sense of my need, that I'm dependent upon God, that I don't have any strength of myself but of God. The meekness of wisdom is that wisdom will always leave this scent, not boasting of myself, not self-centered, but wisdom always leaves this aroma when we say, now that was very wise. It leaves the aroma of one who says, I'm dependent upon God, and God alone can be my strength. So wisdom is meek, dependent on God. And then wisdom is secondly pure. If you look at verse 16 and 17, well, it says that if there's strife and envying in our hearts, verse 15, that wisdom of getting revenge, descendeth not from above, from heaven, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where there are envying and strife, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Godly wisdom is a pure life, a holy life. Wisdom is to live a holy life. And out of that holy life comes forth good fruits. And so we have our Christian schools that we have labored to provide for our children. We have them because we want to impart understanding. That is, to see all truth, all of life, through the infallible Scriptures. The infallible Scriptures. The truth of God. That's a Christian school. And to see all of life through God's perspective, in order that our children become wise and know how to apply that truth the very best way in their life to God's glory. We need to be very thankful for these schools. We must be encouraged in these schools. We must encourage our teachers. We must pray for these schools. We must be thankful for these schools. But now, if that's what we want to impart, how does that imparting take place? And the answer to that is effort. Note with me, both parent and child, note with me how strenuous, how repeated, how urgent is the commands of God through the whole chapter, but in our text. Get wisdom. Go out and get it. Don't forget it. Forget it not. Decline not from the words of my mouth. Don't forsake her. Love her. Love wisdom. And then it goes on further, constantly to exhort us to go out and do it. Get understanding. It comes through great effort. It comes through cost and diligence. Now, that's plainly what we're being told. That's how it's done. How does that square with the truth that God is the one who gives us wisdom? If God gives us wisdom, then what does it mean? We have to go out and get it. Well, of course, God gives us wisdom. He's the only one who can, and in that gift of wisdom, He is also sovereign. He gives it to certain measures, even as it pleases Him. Proverbs 2, verse 7, or verse 6, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." God, of course, sovereignly gives that. But the truth is, of all of Scripture, also with respect to wisdom, God gives that gift. He bestows it through seeking it, by desiring it, by praying for it. How did Solomon receive from God his great wisdom? You remember? 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, "As a young king, he went on his knees and he asked God, and he said, 'Lord, how can I be the leader, the king of thy people? How can I do that? Please give me an understanding heart.' And it pleased the Lord." You don't just sit back. You don't just wait. You don't think that somehow it's going to descend upon you in a spiritual holy fog, and somehow you're going to wake up and you're going to be this wise person. Wisdom comes like playing soccer or playing any other sport or any other subject. You gain it through effort. I watched once a classical guitar player playing classical music on his guitar, and his fingers seemed to move effortlessly, and to my ear there was no mistake, and it seemed as if that guitar and him were not separate. They were one. how did he become so efficient? We say it was a gift. Well, if you ask him, he will say, practice, 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 practice. That's how. That's how he developed that ability. As regenerated children of God, we are given the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and God says, exercise. Exercise yourself unto godliness. Get this true wisdom. And that means then that there are competing claims. Note, we are told here, forget it not, or decline not from it. And that means that the world is also going to claim to have its wisdom. You go to college, and you discover that the world has a very high opinion of its wisdom. And they claim to have it, and they happen to believe that your wisdom, based on the Bible, is out with the Stone Age. It's really folly. They really consider that a fool, if you believe that stuff. And the world's wisdom, whether it's on a college level or whether it's at its most basic level, sounds good to us. And sometimes we are foolish to follow after it. The world says, this is wisdom. You should live for the moment. You really don't have anything more than this present moment. You should say that today, if you feel like it, you should do it. After all, if you're not going to hurt anybody, and if everybody's consenting about this, why shouldn't you do it? You have freedom to do that. Who has the right to tell you not to do that? If you are going through difficult times, then you should seek a way for you to be happy. Everybody should have the right to be happy. You should find a relief from your present problems and distress. If you're not feeling good about things, there are drugs, or there's food, or there's fantasy, or you can watch movies, or you can go now into the virtual world of the web, and you can fill your hours with that. That's the world's wisdom. It appeals to us. Beloved, are we then worldly wise, or are we spiritually wise? Do we take in the world's wisdom, or do we reject that wisdom and seek with all our desires the wisdom of God? We seek the wisdom of God two ways: prayer and the Word of God. James 1 verse 5, does any man among you lack wisdom? And for that one, we all put up our hands, or we nod our heads. Yes, I lack wisdom. Let him, says James, let him ask of God, who giveth unto all men liberally and upbraideth not. That is, no matter how many times you come back to ask him for wisdom, he won't say, enough of this. He will not upbraid you. He will not chastise you. You come to him for wisdom, and he will give it. Time after time after time, we pray for it. We teach our children to pray for wisdom. Give your child, they learn how to read and write, give your child a prayer notebook. With your child at night, write down the things that they have prayed for. Write down the things that they think they should pray for. And teach and their problems. And teach them the wisdom of God, and teach them to pray for it. To pray for spiritual wisdom, concretely, in the situations of their life, what they're supposed to do in response to what somebody else has done to them. Teach them to pray for those things. Psalter 336 was in my mind tonight, or this afternoon. I am thine, O give me wisdom. Make me know thy truth, I pray. Sinners have despised thy statutes. Now, O God, thy power display. Lord, I love thy good commandments and esteem them more than gold. And it goes on about God's testimonies and so on. So, pray. And secondly, the Word of God. The Word of God. The book of Proverbs. But the whole Word of God. The wisdom of God. God's Word that we have. What a wonderful, all of our life, we've always had a Bible. Do we read it? Do I read it? Are you reading your Bible? And now, not just devotionals. Am I against devotionals? Am I preaching? No, I'm not preaching against devotionals. Not at all. Use them if they're helpful for you. But not just devotional. Not just what has been digested from the Word of God by someone else and then explained to you. Is that valuable? That's very valuable. But not just what someone else says, the Word of God says. But read the Scriptures yourself. It's God's book to you. Read it. I read this week of a man, I believe it was in Kansas City, suffered severe burns. He was disfigured in his face. He lost his eyesight. He lost the feelings in his fingers. They were burned away. He learned about Braille and that some who were blind and whose fingers were not working, that they had learned to read Braille through their lips. I forgot to tell you that this man, shortly before this fire accident, was a convert and loved his Bible, and he wanted to read his Bible. And he learned Braille. He was taught that through your lips, a Bible in Braille, he could read it through his lips, and he tried it, but his lips had been burned too severely, and he couldn't do it. No matter how he pressed himself down to the page, he could not read it. And then one day, inadvertently, his tongue hit the Braille. And with his tongue, he learned to read Braille. And he learned to read his Bible. Does that man need the Bible more than you or me? Do we go through half the obstacles that he had to go through to receive this Word of God? Read the Bible. And now with our busy schedule, important things, good things, our families and our children need family time. They need the table. They need your family time around the Word of God. They need you. They need you, Mom and Dad, talking to them, making this devotional time important to them, explaining it to them, engaging them. And if your busy schedule means that you can't have that on a regular basis, you don't have that time, you're not in that regular time as a family in the Word of God because of that busy schedule with good things, then you say no. You say no to those good things. And you have your table, and you have the Bible, and you have your children who grow up so quickly. And you learn. You learn from the Word of God. Wisdom. Forget it not, says the text. Neither decline. Slowly fade away from the words of God's mouth. Why is this so important to have wisdom? We read, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Only wisdom will bring to us a blessed life, a life of God's presence. Apart from this wisdom, now the world is going to say that this isn't true, and Satan's going to stand up and scream it into your ears, but he's a liar. Apart from this wisdom, life is empty and vain and miserable and comfortless. The world's going to say to you, the Bible is dumb, the Bible is folklore, the Bible is superstitious, the Bible is dull. And God says, the way of the world will destroy you. And God says, I have made of naught the wisdom of this world. I call their wisdom foolishness. God's wisdom is the way to a thankful, godly life of closeness, a close walk with God. Verse 6, forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. She shall preserve thee. Without the wisdom of God, there's nothing to preserve us. She shall keep thee. She'll give you peace, security. This wisdom imparted to our children is the principal thing. Let them have, by God's grace, let us pray to give them, on our power to give them, wisdom, the wisdom of God in the Holy Scriptures. Let's do everything to give that to them. That's the most important thing for them. And secondly, wisdom is the principal thing because it's only through wisdom that we can live to the glory of God as His child. This life that God has given to us as His children is not, first of all, about things that make us happy, but it's to be lived for His glory, and we will be happy in our hearts and content. We are on earth for a single purpose. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, all to the glory of God. There's only one purpose for our life: to know God and to glorify Him. Why do we have our Christian schools, the extension of our homes, and all the effort and all the time and all the cost and all the denials? Why? We don't have them so that our children will be in step with the world, have most of the things that they want, be popular, whatever it is. We have it because we want them to walk in wisdom's ways. We want them to know the Word of God. We want them to be able to see reality. We want them to be able to know how to apply God's Word to everything about life. We want our children to have that. Why? Because we want our children to do the same thing for their children, from generation to generation, that they might know this wisdom. May God so grant it. Amen. Father, we have spoken thy word in weakness. Thy word is ever, ever greater than we can explain. Grant to us wisdom. and the fruits of that wisdom in our lives. Bless our teachers, that they may be endowed with meekness and purity, that they may daily impart to their students dependence upon Thee, the truths of Thy Word, as they will give understanding in all things. Bless our homes. In this time of year, Lord, we turn to Thee. We pray that Thou wilt keep our family altar. We pray that Thou wilt fill us as fathers and as mothers with wisdom. We pray that as mothers we may depend upon Thee in the home, that we may teach our children and form them in those early years, that we may be much in talking to them about Thee and Thy Word, and that we may be encouraged, for the Holy Spirit is with us. O Lord, bless this word. Give us wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.